Please turn this morning to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua and chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first five verses of this chapter. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. We shall certainly look at these verses and perhaps one or two elements from the remainder of this opening chapter of Joshua as we look at it together this morning. But just by way of introduction and to help us to understand the application of these verses, I want to speak a bit more generally about the book of Joshua as a whole and Joshua as an individual. As we do so, we'll begin to see the ways in which these words can be applied to ourselves as individuals and as a church. The book of Joshua is not simply a life of Joshua. As we begin in the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua is already at least 80 years old, possibly a little older. Now, that's worth bearing in mind. He has already done much and accomplished much. We'll consider that in just a moment. But at 80 plus years of age, what is for him the most significant and important part of his life's work and ministry is about to begin. So even here, there's a small application for us, isn't there? It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter at what stage we are. In the Christian pathway, there is always a work for us to do. And it may be that we have, as Joshua did, a track record of service for the Lord. And we're now entering the latter phase of our life here on this earth. But all the while, the Lord keeps us here. All the while, he gives us life and breath. He has a commission for us. He has a work for us to do. He has service for us to be engaged in. And there is none who are so old that there isn't something that they can do in the service of the Lord. I have in my mind's eye a gentleman who is a member at the church in London that I come from, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He's just turned 90 years of age. But what an example he is to all of us who are younger in terms of his energy and his concern. To be at the meetings, to be involved as far as his capacities will allow him. He's mostly deaf. He's only got one working eye, and yet he uses all the skills that he has. He produces still artwork for the children's work and so on. Oh, it's amazing and a real example, a real tonic. To see his concern still to be involved in some way in the service of the Lord. Well, Joshua, right at the very beginning, at least 80 years of age, and only now is he going to enter into the principal sphere of his service and for which we know him most of all. And yet he's not a novice. The Lord is going to ask him to do a very great work. But he is not a novice. He already has a track record. Just look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And he had already had a season, a period, where he had served as the servant and spiritual counselor and advisor to Moses. So that was part of his service that he had already accomplished for the Lord. We don't have time to turn to passages, but you know that there have been other significant things that Joshua has been involved in. In Exodus chapter 17, there was that battle against the Amalekites, where Moses went up onto the hillside and stretched forth his hand in a wonderful picture, a figure of prayer. But it was Joshua who led the forces against the Amalekites. He was actively engaged in the battle to defeat them on that great day. And through prayer and through the active service of Joshua and the Israelites and the help, the direct intervention of the Lord, the Amalekites were defeated. And then, of course, in the book of Numbers is recorded the sending of spies from Paddan Aram into the land. And Joshua, together with Caleb, came with the favorable report. Yes, the people of the land are mighty. Yes, there are giants. Yes, the cities are strongly fortified. But the Lord is with us. The battle is the Lord's. We must go up. And so he pleaded with the people. He sought to persuade them that though, in spite of the apparent difficulties, because this is with the Lord, that they should go up. Well, the people turned against him, turned against his counsel, and they had the 40 years wandering in the wilderness as a result. But we see there something of the concern for Joshua to do that which the Lord had commanded. And even when there appeared to be great difficulties, to trust the Lord no matter what. So here we see this person with this track record being spoken to by the Lord and being given a new commission. So we see that verse 1 tells us that the Lord spake unto Joshua. Quite how he did that, it's difficult to say. Whether by vision, whether by a direct appearance or just an audible voice, we don't know. But it was very clear that the Lord was addressing Joshua, and in verse 2, he gives him a tremendous commission. A commission which seems at first viewing to be very, very challenging and very, very difficult. Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So Joshua is commissioned to take on himself the leadership of the children of Israel. He was the one who was now to command the children of Israel to take them across Jordan and to take the land that had been promised to them. Now, in one sense, this commissioning of Joshua won't have come as a surprise, because Joshua had already been set apart for this task. He had been prepared, or he was in the process of being prepared for the leadership of the children of Israel. And for some time, he had known that this day would come. And yet when the commission came, what a daunting prospect it put before him. To take the great host of the children of Israel and to assume the leadership and to go forward with them over Jordan and to take them into the land of promise. And yet that is what lay before him. Well, thinking more generally for a moment about the book of Joshua, what is its application for us? How would, if we were to consider the entire book, how would we apply its teaching? It's a book which contains a journey, the crossing of the River Jordan, the entry into the Promised Land. And many have taken that picture, and we see it very frequently in our hymns, as a picture of the end of the journey of life, when, as we pass through death, the picture of crossing the Jordan taken as a picture of death, the entry into the Promised Land is taken as our entry into the promised blessings of heaven and eternity. And what a glorious picture that is. What an amazing picture, and one that the Bible itself applies. And we can draw much comfort and much help to help us, to carry us through the moment of death, assured that the other shore of the River Jordan that we cross in death will bring us safe into heavenly glory. But although that is a valid and a very precious picture and illustration, it doesn't exhaust the application of the book for us. Because once the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan, on the other side, they then had to take the land. And there were enemies. There were those tribes that had already occupied Canaan that they had to displace. And indeed, they had to put to death. And the picture of entering heaven doesn't quite fit at that point, because in heaven there are no enemies to be defeated. All enemies will have been dispatched, and it will be a realm of heavenly peace and joy when we cross there. So there must be more to this book than simply an illustration of our entry into heavenly glory. And perhaps the key to beginning to understand it is that it marks the end of one thing and the beginning of something new. The end of one phase and the start of something new. And so I want to seek to apply the words that we shall look at in that way in two contexts. The first is in the matter of our personal spiritual walk. It's a picture of the life of faith, the entry into new life when we are converted, when we are saved, our justification pictured by the crossing of the River Jordan. But then once we get to the other side, there is the ongoing day-by-day battle with our sin and our tendencies to stray from the pathway. And we're called to a patient, ongoing work of sanctification, day by day, doing battle with our sins, putting to death our master sins, growing in grace so that a greater part of us is more the acting in accordance with the great example that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives to us. Actually, when we begin to see the book in that way, one or two things slot into place. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, at first they had great success. Oh, success beyond their wildest dreams, as Jericho fell with such apparent ease. And looking back perhaps in your own experience as a Christian to the time when you first knew the Lord, or can you remember the master sins that you just couldn't shake off, but conversion gave you new desires, shook off those old desires for sins, and things that mastered you, well, you knew significant victories over those things. We know of some who before their conversion were addicted to smoking, and they become the Lord's. They seek and they find the Lord's. And for many, their testimony is that the moment they became sure of their salvation, that need to smoke was instantly dealt a death blow, and they felt it no more. But this applies not only to sins of that kind, but think of heart sins. It may be that there is someone who was very proud. They were so full of themselves. Everything revolved around them. And conversion dealt a death blow to that pride. And they became changed overnight. They became humble people, concerned for others, rather than simply being concerned for themselves. And to encourage us, so often when we become Christians, the Lord gives us these initial victories, great victories, victories that we can't account for other than it is the power of God at work in our hearts. But then after that, there is the day-by-day struggle against the temptations that come to us from the enemy of our souls, from the distractions and the temptations of the world, and those that rise up from our own sinful passions and lusts. And day by day, we've got to do battle with those things. And like the tribes, the children of Israel had to go through the land and put them out of the land entirely. And you know, this is in the kindness of the Lord. I'm in the pulpit here in your church, and there are steps coming up to the pulpit. How glad I am that those steps are there. Step by step, I can come up to this level to conduct the service. If they weren't there, it would be a struggle to come up in one jump. I might, in my present state of health, just about be able to manage it, but there might come a time when it would become impossible. Oh, but such is the kindness of the Lord. He provides, as it were, steps for us. He justifies us, he converts us, he saves us. He gives us initial victories over our sins, but he doesn't expect us instantly to achieve a complete sanctification in our lives, but he looks to see us day by day doing battle with our sins. So that's one area of application of the book and of the passage that we shall look at in a moment. And then secondly, this is a picture here of the nation of Israel gaining territory, of extending their borders, of taking more and more land to be theirs as time went by. What a picture that is then of evangelism and the outreach of the church. Or the whole book is a manual for the active outreach and evangelism of individuals and churches. We as churches are called to extend the boundaries, the borders of the kingdom of God as we take the gospel to those around us, in our families, and particularly in the town in which as a church we're called to serve. When we're saved, or in the same way the Lord gives us wonderful encouragements. And it's lovely to see someone who has just been converted, and there is all the love of the Saviour that is bubbling up within them, and they can scarcely contain themselves but love to tell others what Christ has done for them. And maybe someone that you wouldn't have expected, they speak to them and they come in and they're blessed and they hear the gospel and perhaps themselves are converted. But though we have these encouragements, the work of evangelism, the work of bringing the gospel to our community is a long and a patient work that is going to take time, is going to take effort, is going to take devotion. And this book speaks to this, and this passage speaks also to this. I hinted that it speaks of the end of one phase and the beginning of a new. Well, for your church, now almost a year into a new phase, having called a pastor to the church, oh, do look back and make sure you see and you record the encouragements already that the Lord has given you in the work of the church here. Make sure that you see those and you thank him for those. But Joshua is a book that highlights those and then says to us, yes, but there's an ongoing work. And now is the time for application, for commitment, for striving, for patient endeavor to see that these works go on and the blessing continues to come. Oh, but how like the children of Israel we can be. They saw initial encouragements. They had so much to praise and thank God for, but then so often they settled. And the borders that they actually annexed were scarcely a fraction of what was promised to them. Was that because the Lord refused to bless them? Well, he withheld the blessing because they didn't engage in the efforts that they were called to do. So we must take this to heart. We must see that both in our personal walk and in the life and work of evangelism, particularly within the context of the church, there is much to do. Patient endeavor, continuous working, striving to do these things to bring glory to the name of the Saviour. So let's look all too briefly at these verses together. Look down to verse 3. Here is, we've seen something of the commission, perhaps a rather daunting one, but verses 3 to 5 give the great promises that enable us to meet this great commission that we've been called to engage in. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. What a remarkable promise. Here is a promise that patient endeavor, continuous working, will meet with blessing from the Lord. Now we need to study this a little deeper. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon has been given to the children of Israel, given to Joshua. This is only a reiteration of promises made to Moses and indeed to the patriarchs earlier on. What an assurance this would have been to Joshua to hear the same words that were spoken to Moses given now to him. Wherever you tread, wherever you go, that piece of land will be given to you. Now, I'm a great walker. I love to go for long, long walks. And so, in thinking about walking and where we tread, does this mean that if I were to go on a long walk and that walk were to go all the way around a community, that that community, as it were, would be claimed by me? Oh no, it doesn't mean that. There's something here that takes us a little deeper, that makes us think a little more. It's not just about going to a place or walking around a place that meant that it would be taken by the children of Israel. This is very specific. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. Oh, you have to be careful to tread not only around a piece of land, but you have to tread every part of that piece of land to claim it. That's all you have to do. You only have to walk over it. You only have to walk it, and you'll be given it. But that is what is asked. Now, this is a rather feeble illustration, but I think you've all seen the gardening programs on the television. And you've seen a piece of land is being prepared for some seed, and maybe the seed is then sown. And you see the gardener, well, he treads over every piece of that ground to firm it down. And it takes a while. Each footmark needs to be placed next to the last footmark so that every piece of the land is trodden down. Now, this is the picture that we should have in our minds. Joshua, the Lord is saying, if you are to take a piece of land, if you are to annex it, as that which is now owned by the children of Israel, you have got to put your foot upon every part of it. And so have we. Well, let's think about that for a moment in the context first of our personal sanctification. You see, it begins to hurt us a little because so often our self-examination and our walk of holiness is only partial and not complete. When we examine our hearts, perhaps at the end of each day, and we confess our sins, we have to walk the entire territory. We have to leave no part out, but we have to examine our deeds. What have I done today? What acts have I committed which need to be repented of? What have I done? And then we need to consider the words that we've spoken. What have I said? What unguarded words have come from my mouth? What unworthy words? And we confess those acts of speaking that are sinful and need to be repented of. And then we look a little deeper and we look within at our thought life. The things that I have thought, that I've allowed to come to flood into my mind. Not only that have they come, but I've allowed them and I've given them space and I've entertained them and I've even thought around those things when I should have just pushed them out and shut the door on those unworthy thoughts. But then there are my motives and there are my whole attitudes. What sort of person have I been? What sort of attitudes have surfaced in me? Oh, we must go very deep and we must keep no area back in the process of self-examination. But you know, this is positive too. It's talking about taking land. And this says to us that wherever we seek with the Lord's help, His blessing, He will forgive, He will pardon, He will bless. And so there is no sin, there is nothing that we have done or been that we can't run into the presence of our dear Saviour, confessing it to Him, and He'll receive us and He'll bless us. I've more to say on that when we come down to verse 4. But what about evangelism? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Well, when it comes to the work of the church in evangelism, in reaching the town of Ashford, what aspirations do you have? What do you have in your mind? Do you have a real heart concern for everyone? Or would you love to reach every family, every child, with the message of the gospel? Well, this verse tells us how the Lord will bless, how He will use us. This speaks of our need to be involved in the lives of people. We've got to tread the ground. We've got to tread the living rooms. We've got to tread the circumstances of people. If the gospel is to receive a hearing, we've got to be prepared for patient endeavour, careful work. And so we get to know people. And we show a real interest in their cares and concerns. We're prepared to listen to them, to understand the things that they think, what motivates them. We do it not because we wish to be busybodies, but we do it to gain a hearing for the message of the gospel. You know, generations ago, this wasn't so much needed because communities were small and everybody knew everybody. And so you knew what this family was facing, what this individual was up against at any particular time. And so it was pretty much built into the fabric of how societies and churches worked, that we were involved in everybody's lives. But people are so busy, communities are large, and that we need this reminder that in doing the Lord's work, we are prepared to go out and to involve ourselves with people so that we can bring them to seek and to find the Lord. This is no social gospel. This is nothing of the kind. This is our involvement with people so as to bring the gospel to them. But look down to verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Other than for a brief period in the reign of David and into Solomon's reign, the extent of the kingdom of Israel was never as extensive as the great promise here and given elsewhere to the patriarchs and to Moses of where their borders would be. But here we see that there is nothing that cannot be reached. So again, let's think of it in terms of our personal walk. There's a sin, and we're so prone to it. Somehow or other, there's this sin, this tendency, and it always gets us. If it doesn't get us one way, then it gets us another way. And week after week, we find that we're having to confess the same sin to our God. Oh, do thank him for his patience and his kindness. Thank him that he is prepared to bless us, even though time after time we're repenting of the same thing, time and again. And it seems to us as though it's so far that we can never get that sin conquered. And yet the Lord says to us in our personal walk that there is no sin, no tendency that he will not pardon, that he will not forgive, that he will not give us a great victory over. If only we are sincere, if only we go out in this way and with his help we do battle with our sins, what were the people to do? They were to go into the land, and each tribe that they met, they were to displace them. They were to put them out. They were to put them to death. The command was very severe, and yet it was there to give us a great picture of how we must do battle with our sins and our tendencies. It may be that this sin that concerns us, that we can't do anything about, or we seem to be so powerless over, is because there are other sins and we've compromised with them. We've done a deal, we've done entered into an agreement, a pact with a tribe, with a sin that's in our land. But we must not do it. We must be serious about all sin in all its manifestations, and with the Lord's help, put it to death, as we're told in both Ephesians and in Colossians. Mortify, put to death sin, however it comes. And step by step, as we deal with this sin, we deal with this tendency, well, the Lord will enable us with his strength and with his blessing to deal with any tendency, any sin. There is no sin, no tendency that if we are serious, the Lord will not allow us to do battle with and to seek to put to death. And the same in the matter of our outreach and our evangelism. There are so many types and conditions of men, so many that we would love to reach, or the children. We'd love to bring them into the Sunday school. Well, that's one border. And it's a border that is given to us as churches. If we give ourselves to this patient work and go about it seeking the Lord's help, he'll give you children and they'll come in to the Sunday school. The adults, how hard they are to be reached. How satisfied people can be in this day and generation with material things, and they don't want to hear the message of grace. Ah, but that's within the border, that's within the boundaries, and if we're serious and with seek the Lord's help in this and give ourselves to this endeavor, he'll give you adults. He'll send them in. Rich and poor, educated, those less educated, different cultural groups, how many are coming now, even into your town, as they are in central London, people from all over the world. Oh, the Lord will give you blessing among all of those if you seek to bring the gospel as far and as wide as you can and by patient endeavor. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. No tribe would be able to stand before Joshua and the advancing Israelites while they went forward in dependence upon the Lord. No sin, tendency will be able to will stand, will have mastery over us while we seek with the Lord's help earnestly, seriously, to put to death all known sin in our hearts. No category of person will be able to be unreached by the gospel, and indeed no force that may come against us, even to seek to prevent the spread of the gospel. If it were the case that in our land laws were passed forbidding the direct evangelization of people, seeking to curtail the life and ministry of gospel workers, oh, that would be powerless. And the Lord would continue to bless his faithful people, even though society would seek to silence the churches. Yet as we seek to apply these principles, the Lord will use and bless. Well, just in closing and in a few moments, Joshua is charged 3 times to be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage, verse 6. Again in verse 7. And then again in verse 9. And even the people reiterate it at the end of the chapter, thinking of the Lord and his charge to Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. What a thing to say. Be strong. But I'm weak. I don't have any natural strength. I'm frail. Be strong. This is given strength. This is strength that we don't have to work up ourselves. To become physically strong, you have to exercise. You have to eat right and so on. There is much for you to do. But this is a given strength. Be strong. If only you are serious, the Lord will give that strength that is needed. Be courageous. Be strong and of a good courage. But I'm fearful. I'm timid. I'm shy. Ah, this is a given courage. If we only seek to apply these things, it will be given to us. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people, verse 6, shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. It's an absolute promise. If you're serious, Joshua, if you seek to apply these things, you will divide the land to the people. Great blessing will come if you seek to apply this. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left. Be strong. How can you be strong and very courageous? By being faithful to the word of God at all times. And then verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Be strong. How will I be strong? How will I be courageous? By remembering that the Lord is with me. Wherever I go, whatever I do for him, However I seek to grow in grace, I do it. He is with me. He will bless me. And lastly, verse 10, just one word. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. And I'm sure we should draw from this immediately. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. He received what appeared a daunting commission, but he now had wonderful promises to help him to fulfill that commission. And so he responded immediately. He gathered the people together as soon as it was practicable. They were to cross the Jordan. They were to begin this great endeavor. Is it so with us? We are called by the Lord to do battle in sanctification, growing in grace. We've been given tremendous encouragements to help us in this great task. Will we respond immediately and seek with his help to put it into practice? As a church, we have a commission to carry the gospel to the entire town. We've been given great promises to help us in accomplishing the great, almost impossible, but certainly a daunting task. Will we, like Joshua, respond immediately and seek with his help to do the patient work that we're called to do in this great task? Well, Joshua responded immediately, and so must we. And then these promises, we'll see them wrought, worked out in our own life and personal experience, in the life and the ministry of our church. May the Lord help us, each one, to learn from these things, to put them into practice, and to see the tremendous results as we see these promises worked out in our own experience. Let's pray together.